In Luke chapter 7, beginning at about verse 36, we read a story about Jesus being invited into the home of one of the religious leaders of his day, into the home of one of the Pharisees. And while he's there, a woman with a reputation of being quite a sinner comes into their midst. She falls down at Jesus' feet, anoints his feet with ointment from an alabaster flask, wets his feet with her own tears, dries his feet with her hair, and Simon the Pharisee is incensed. Simon looks at her and then looks at Jesus and thinks, if Jesus really was a prophet, he would never have allowed this woman to touch him. And so he wants to dismiss Jesus. Jesus tells him a story about two people who owed a debt, one that was a great debt and one that was a small debt, and asks who would love the person more if they were forgiven. And he says, well, I guess the one who was forgiven the greater debt. And he looks at that woman and says, she's forgiven. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 50, he says to her the words I think that we all want to hear. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Don't you want to hear that? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Very interestingly, if we continue on one more chapter and we get to the end of chapter 8, we find a very similar story. We find Jesus invited to the home of one of the rulers of the synagogue, a leader of the Jews. And while this story is not exactly parallel, we see some very interesting similarities. He's invited to the house of this leader among the Jews, and an unnamed, unclean woman comes to Jesus before they get there. And what we see here is that just like that sinful woman in chapter 7 took precedence over Simon the Pharisee, here this unclean woman takes precedence over Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. She touches the hem of his garment, and she is healed. Jesus feels the power go out from his body. He knows that something has happened. He looks around at the crowd and says, who touched me? His disciples say, come on. Look at all these people around here. You're going to ask which one of us touched you? But the woman knew she had been caught, and she comes and, just like the sinful woman, falls down at the feet of Jesus and explains what happened. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 48, Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, there's something that we miss between these two statements because we're reading in English. But in the original Greek language, the statement that he made to this woman is exactly the same as the statement he made to the other woman. I do not mean that he used the same root words. I do not mean that he meant kind of the same thing. I mean it is exactly the same statement. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The word translated saved and salvation was originally a medical word. It dealt with the idea of healing and making whole and saving from death. And so when Jesus looked at both of these women, just a chapter apart, very similar stories, and he says to them the exact same thing, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What's the message that we can get from that? I think we're supposed to see these two stories as parallel. I think we're supposed to recognize that the same thing has happened to both of these women. Both of these women have had faith, and because of that, they have been saved. And we are supposed to recognize something about our own lives from that. And that is, if we want to be saved, we've got to have faith. That these stories of these healings are not just some stories of the power of Jesus and some things that he was able to do while he was here on earth, but they are parallels, if you will, to salvation. They are parallels, if you will, to our own salvation. If we want to hear, your faith has saved you, go in peace, then we've got to be like these women that we read about in these two passages. I'd like for us to spend some time this morning, and we just want to answer three questions about salvation and faith. And as we answer them, I hope that it will help us draw closer to God. It will help us to have the faith that saves, so that one day, in fact, already, Jesus will be able to say to us, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are the awesome God. You are the Creator and you are the Redeemer. You sent your Son into the world to die for us so that we might be saved. And we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that we might lift up our faith, that through that faith we would surrender to you and act in accord with the message of your salvation. Father, we pray that you would help us to draw closer to you. We pray that you would help us to magnify your name, that our goal in life will be to glorify you, to be holy as you are holy, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We pray that you would help us to be like these two women we've read about this morning, that our faith may save us, and that we may be directed by you to go in peace. Father, I pray that what we do here this morning will be about you and not about us, that this lesson will glorify your name and not mine as the one preaching it, that we'll recognize that we are merely your tools here in this earth, and we ask that you would use us in a way that lifts you up so that you might be honored and glorified before the world, that they might know that you alone are God and that you take care of your people. We love you, Father, and we thank you for loving us. Through your Son we pray. Amen. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. The very first question I think we need to ask, and it is perhaps the easiest of the questions that we need to ask, is what saves us? What saves us? I think it's very clear, and since I accidentally double-clicked, you've already seen the answer. Faith saves us. What happened in Luke chapter 7? The sinful woman went to the feet of Jesus. She washed his feet. She dried his feet. And what did Jesus say to her? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The unclean woman comes up behind Jesus. She touches the hem of his garment. And when he finally talks to her, he says to her, your faith has saved you. This goes along with what the rest of Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved. Through what? Through faith. Faith saves. And then we look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, through him, that is through Jesus, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's by faith that we gain access to the salvation, to the saving grace that God is offering through his Son. And that is what the Scripture says over and over and over again. And what we need to understand is the contrast here. We need to recognize the contrast. These women, what saved them? Their faith. It was not the law that they followed that saved them. It was their faith in Jesus Christ that saved them. We need to recognize that neither of these women came into Jesus' presence trying to impress him with their own righteousness. Neither one of them came into Jesus' presence trying to prove themselves worthy of salvation and healing. Neither one of them went through all kinds of hoops and jumping over obstacles and climbing mountains in order to say, look at me, I deserve to be saved because look at how well I've done all the things that you've told me to do. Neither one of them were saved on that purpose. They were saved because they believed Jesus. I want you to notice what it says in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. In Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 30, it says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, continuing in chapter 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What does he show us here? He shows us a contrast between Jews and Gentiles. And what did the Jews try to do? The Jews tried to achieve righteousness by submitting to the law. But they didn't do it based on faith. They did it as if it was based on works. As if somehow they could work enough and they could come to God and they could present him their works and say, look at how righteous I am. And because of that, I deserve to be saved. And what Paul says is they could not achieve the law. And therefore, they did not attain the righteousness they so desperately sought. But what did the Gentiles do? The Gentiles pursued faith. And because they pursued faith in the one who could save them, they attained the righteousness they so desperately desired. How are they saved? They were saved by faith. If we want to be saved, it is not going to be by going into God's presence and saying, look at me, look at how awesome I am, look at all these wonderful things I've done, look at all these checklist things that I've checked off, look at all those things I didn't do, look at how I was better than him, look at how I was more righteous than her. We're not going to be able to establish our own righteousness. We're not going to be able to present our righteousness to God as if that is a basis for our salvation. Our righteousness, as Isaiah says, is but filthy rags. The only righteousness we can be saved by is the righteousness of God, and we can only have that if we pursue it by faith. We're supposed to see the contrast between these women and the men over whom they took precedence. Simon the Pharisee was one who had been very intent about keeping the law. He was a part of the strictest sect among the Jews. He knew the law in and out. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He was the one that would have been in charge of who was getting to teach and who was getting to speak and what they ought to say. And yet it was these women, an unnamed sinner and an unnamed unclean woman, that were blessed by God and heard the words, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." They weren't saved because of how awesome and worthy they were. They were saved because they believed in Jesus. And they drew near to him. They were saved because they believed in Jesus and they drew near to him. Which brings up our second question. How is it that faith saves us? See, some folks are happy to just answer the first question. What saves us? Oh, faith saves us. And because faith saves us, we can stop there and we can just move on and it doesn't matter. But I think in these stories, we need to recognize another question. How did their faith save them? What was it about their faith that caused them to be saved? I'll tell you what it was. They believed Jesus, so they drew near to Jesus. They recognized that Jesus was the Savior, and so they came to Jesus. The sinful woman, she believed that Jesus was the one who could take care of her sins. And so what did she do? She came up to Jesus on hands and knees and she demonstrated her love and her surrender and her submission. Simon looked at Jesus and was trying to figure out how to dismiss him. You see the contrast there? He didn't believe Jesus. He was trying to figure out how not to believe in Jesus. And so he was pushing Jesus away, but this sinful woman was drawing near. The unclean woman, what did she think? If I just go touch his garment, if I just get close enough to him, if I just touch him, I'll be healed, I'll be made whole, I'll be saved. She believed that Jesus could save her. And so she drew near to Jesus. The thing that we need to understand is that faith saves us by causing us to act in accord with the message of promised salvation. Some of you are filling out the outlines. I'm going to give you time to write that down. I think there's a couple words there. We need to understand this. Faith saves us by causing us to act in accord with the message of promised salvation. The message is, do this and you'll be saved. Faith is what causes me to do this. Faith is the thing that causes me to do what God has said will save me. Faith saves us by causing us to act in accord with the message of promised salvation. I think we can best see this by that exception that proves the rule. Look in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus has come to his hometown. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 53, we hear about Jesus coming to Nazareth, and it says, "When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief.'" Please understand this picture. This is not the picture that is so often presented by those fake healers who want to say, "Oh, I can't heal if somebody here doesn't believe enough." That's not what's going on. What's going on here is that because they didn't believe, nobody came to be healed. I mean, think about it. Isn't that natural? Any of you ever go over to Dennis Boone's house to get healed? Anybody ever done that? You're sick and you think, I need to go to Dennis's house. Why not? Because none of us believe he can do it. Right? Why wasn't Jesus able to perform many mighty works? It wasn't because he tried and tried and tried, but all that unbelief was stopping him. Jesus demonstrated that you could be dead and he could heal you. That wasn't what's going on here. What's going on here is no one believes him. And just like we wouldn't go to Dennis's house, they didn't go see Jesus. Contrast that with just one chapter later in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 34. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. You see the contrast there? What happened? They recognized Jesus. They believed Jesus. They knew that this Jesus could heal them. And so they started telling everybody, "Get your sick over here. This guy who can heal people is here. Not only that, notice the connection between our story. They had heard that if you just touch the fringe of his garment, you can be healed. And so that's all we want. Just let us touch the fringe of your garment. See, that's faith. Faith caused them to act in accord with the message of promised salvation. And so, faith saves because faith causes us to do what God says. Because we believe it. Isn't that what Hebrews 11 teaches over and over and over again? In Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, Noah was saved. Why? Because he believed the Lord when he said there's going to be a flood and you can build this boat and it'll save you. Would Noah have been saved if he hadn't built the ark? No, he'd have died in the flood. Abraham was saved because when God said, "Go to this land and leave your home," he did it based on faith. Abraham was saved because he believed God when God said that he would have a son through Sarah. And he cohabited with her. Abraham was saved by faith because he believed God even when God said, "Sacrifice the son I've given you." Moses was saved because he believed God when God said, "I'm going to take care of you, lead this people out." And so he led the people out. Rahab was saved because she believed that the God of Israel was going to conquer Jericho. And that she needed to be on their side, and because of that, she hid the spies. Do you see the point? Faith saves us because it causes us to act in accord with the message of promised salvation. The thing that we need to guard against here is everyone knows that faith saves, I think. Everyone who turns to the Scripture recognizes that faith saves. But some folks misunderstand this point. And they've separated faith from the action that faith causes. And because of that, they'll say things like, of course it's necessary to obey God, but it's really the faith that saves us, so that we're even saved whether or not we've actually obeyed God. Because that's really the thing that matters. That's really the one requirement, is faith. And as long as we have that faith, we're saved. But I want you to notice what it says in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2 and verse 22. In James chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Notice what it says. It doesn't say faith was added to by his works, does it? It says faith was, what was the word? Completed. In other words, without the works, faith was incomplete. Do you see that? Without the submission, without the surrender, without acting in accord with the message of promised salvation, the faith is incomplete. That is, it is not complete enough to be a saving faith. We must not separate faith from the actions faith causes, because the faith is incomplete without it. How does faith save? Not because the internal commitment is the one real requirement. Faith saves because faith produces the outward action. Perhaps the most well-known verse in all of Scripture is John chapter 3 and verse 16. I imagine if I asked, almost everybody here could probably quote this if you've had any experience in churches at all. I'm not going to ask you to, though, because you've all got it memorized in different translations. It would just sound like a mess. But we know basically what it says, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that passage. It's one of the greatest passages that demonstrate to us that faith is what saves. But look 20 verses later in verse 36. 20 verses later, verse 36. This is John chapter 3 and verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Isn't that exactly what John 3:16 said? Absolutely. Notice the contrast. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see that? Whoever believes will have life, but whoever does not obey will not have life. Do you see that in that statement, Jesus, he doesn't say that, well, there's faith and there's obedience, but it's really the faith that saves. What he says is you can't separate those things from each other. They're equivalent. He uses them interchangeably. I cannot be said to be a believer if I'm not obeying the Lord. You see that? And I'm not an obeyer, by the way, just because I'm going through some motions if I don't really believe. These things go together. Faith is completed by obedience, not added to. How does faith save us? Faith saves us because it causes us to act in accord with the message of promised salvation. How did the faith of these two women save them? Because it caused them to act. And so that leaves us with a third question. When? When does faith save us? Does faith save us at the moment we have that belief? Does faith save us at the moment we've made an internal commitment to go and do what God has said? Well, let's look at our stories again. You know, in Luke chapter 7, it's really kind of hard to see because that salvation is completely internal. We can't see exactly when that happened. But in Luke chapter 8, in verse 44, we can see exactly when it happened with this woman. Notice what it says. In Luke chapter 8, we're going to begin at verse 40. This is the beginning of the story. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And Jesus went. The people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. And while living in her house, she decided to come see Jesus. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Is that what your Bible says? That's not what my Bible says. Verse 44. And while standing on the edge of the crowd, she was determined to reach out and touch the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Is that what your Bible says? That's not what my Bible says. Let's read it again, verse 44. And while coming through the crowd, she was reaching out for Jesus' garment, but somebody bumped into her and kept her hand from touching him, and she was immediately healed. Y'all know that's not what it says, because I can't even get it out right. Verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. When was she saved? Whoops, wrong point. When was she saved? When she touched. When her faith was completed by the action. See that? She was not saved at the moment she believed Jesus could save her. She was not saved at the moment that she determined to go do something about it. When was she saved? She was saved when her faith was consummated in action. You see that? So someone asks, Edwin, are you telling me that none of us are really saved until we have obeyed every single command of God? No, I'm not saying that. Now, certainly, I think the Bible teaches that if we abandon our faith and our surrender and our submission to God, if we abandon drawing near to Jesus by surrendering to Him, then yes, we will have not been saved. We will not be saved, I should say. And so James chapter 2 points out, James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. There's no doubt if we decide after being saved that we're going to quit acting on faith, that we will not be saved. I have no doubt that if that sinful woman of chapter 7 had decided to leave Jesus' presence and abandon Jesus and his teaching and abandon what he has said and go full on back into her sins, I have no doubt that this message of your faith has saved you would be taken away. The Bible says it repeatedly in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, for this very reason make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How is that entrance provided? That entrance is provided by our faith growing, not by it diminishing, not by us abandoning it. If we abandon it, we've forgotten that we had been cleansed. And we don't have that entrance. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that. These people escaped, right? They really escaped. It said they had escaped. And how had they escaped? By knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had escaped by faith. If they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. If we abandon our faith in Jesus, if we turn away from it, there is no doubt that we will not be saved. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, written to Christians, asking this very question, says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There is no doubt if we abandon the faith, turning away from surrendering to the Lord, we will not be saved in the end. But this is not saying that no one is saved until the end if they've obeyed every single command. In fact, the Scripture demonstrates to us that there is a difference between maintaining our faith and initiating our faith. And it shows this difference over and over and over again. Let me just run quickly with you through some verses. I'm going to put them up on the screen because we're going to be moving through them very, very quickly. Do you believe Jesus? Well, do you believe Him when He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Do we believe Jesus when he says these things? Jesus says that if we believe and are baptized, we will be saved. He says here, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do we believe him when he says that stuff? What about what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This same Peter wrote this. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Jesus and Peter aren't the only ones that say this. Paul happened to write some things about this as well. Paul said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. In Galatians chapter 3, he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. I want you to think about this. Remember what we said earlier about our own righteousness being filthy rags? When we try to clothe ourselves in our own righteousness, all we're coming to God is filthy rags. It's only when we clothe ourselves in Jesus that we come to him in true righteousness. But when does that happen? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, have clothed yourselves in Christ. One more passage. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. We are buried with him in baptism, and we are raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Notice that. We are raised through faith. Faith saves us in baptism. Look in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, I think perhaps is a great story that helps us understand. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas had been put in jail. They'd been singing hymns of praise to God and praying, and then there was an earthquake that broke the prison open. The jailer believed that the prisoners had escaped, and he knew that his life was on the line for that. And so he was going to kill himself, but Paul hollers out, no, we're all still here. Don't do yourself any harm. And in verse 30, this is Acts 16:30, then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. They said, he said, what have I got to do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord. When did he rejoice that he believed in the Lord? When they said that? When they said that, he believed and he rejoiced because he was a believer. No. Was it when they went back to their house and they taught more about Jesus? Did they rejoice then that they had believed, that they were now believers? No. When did they rejoice that they had believed? After they were baptized for the remission of their sins. Then and only then could they rejoice that they had believed Jesus. And as James 2:22 says, it's our faith that is completed by works. No one can claim to be a true believer just because they accept some facts about Jesus. We can rejoice that we have believed when we are baptized and our faith is completed in baptism for the remission of sins. That's it. Someone would say, well, Edwin, I don't understand it. You would never say that someone can't be saved before they attend an assembly, and that's commanded. You would never say that someone is saved, that they can't be saved before they take the Lord's Supper, and that's commanded. You would never say that someone can't be saved before they've not let the sun go down on their wrath, and that's commanded. Why would you take baptism and separate it out and be something different? And my response to that is, I didn't do that. God did that. The fact is, there's not a single passage in the Bible that says, he that believes and attends an assembly shall be saved. There's not a passage in the Scripture that says, repent and let every one of you partake of the Lord's Supper for the remission of your sins. But God does say that about baptism. God makes it separate. God pulls it out. And God says, this is how you move from being outside of Christ to inside of Christ. This is how you touch the hem of His garment. This is how you come up and wash His feet with your tears and dry His feet with your hair. This is how you draw near to Jesus, and this is when you move from being lost to being saved, and this is when Jesus will say to you, go in peace, your faith has saved you. And that is when we can say to one another, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Has your faith saved you? If you're going to use a songbook this morning, would you pull that out now, please? Number 316. I heard the voice of Jesus say. I heard the voice of Jesus say. It's not one of the lyrics in here, but I heard the voice of Jesus say, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Do you want to hear the voice of Jesus say, your faith has saved you, go in peace? Then don't put it off. Why not hear it today? If we can help your faith save you, if we can help you surrender to Jesus, or if you are already initiated but you started to abandon your faith and you need to come back, or you need our prayers, whatever we can do to help you spiritually, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.